We're going to talk a little bit tonight about her life and her testimony. So if you could take a seat there, Mum, and figure out that microphone, I'll get it for you. Praise God. Well, bear with us. You know, I've never ever done an interview before, so it's something different that we're all going to try. And I pray tonight that you would be blessed and encouraged, especially for mothers here tonight. Some little things that may come out of tonight that will encourage you and that you can take on your journey. So, first of all, I want to introduce you to my mum. This is Suzanne Joy Downs, and we're going to talk a little bit about her life. But, Mum, can you start off just by telling us a little bit about where you were born and how many brothers and sisters you've got and a little bit about your upbringing?
I was born in Victoria in a little place called Wangaratta. And I have two brothers. I had two brothers and three sisters. And we moved. The story goes that whenever the grass would grow, our family would move. So I think I went to about 12 primary schools. This is a very disruptive family. We live right down, if you know the shape of Victoria, it goes like that. Well, we lived most of our life down, right down in the bottom, but not near the sea because I never ventured to the sea because I couldn't swim. We used to venture to the river where we would wash our clothes and things like that. So life was difficult. Believe it or not, young people, I actually knew what it was to live without electricity.
So, Mum, you grew up on a farm, is that right?
Farms, many farms.
And what were your parents farming at the time? And what were they doing for an income?
We had sheep, we had cows. And I used to love to feed the little potty calves and, you know, put your hand in the bucket and let them have a drink from that. And many, many times we would do the hay, and another time we had pigs, potato pickers. We lived in the Strzelecki Ranges there for a while, and we would take time out of school. My brothers and I, older brother and I would have to take time off school and go pick potatoes. Hard work, ladies. Hard work.
Okay, so Mum, we got a picture up here of you when you were younger. And so, does anyone know can you guess which one's my mum? Yeah, that's right, up the back. And so tell us, who are these people in this photo and what are some fond memories you have of them?
Okay, my brother that's standing next to me is my older brother. He is 1 year and 24 days older than me. Then if you come in front of him, that's one of my sisters, Rhonda. And the little boy is my brother, John. And then Vicky next to him. And then Jenny. Okay. That's our family.
And so that's your little brother, John. And for those that don't know, this is my mum's little brother, John, who committed suicide probably about 25 years ago. Yeah. So are you still close as a family now?
No.
No.
Just to Vicky.
Vicky, and Vicky's the one in the front next to John.
Yes.
The little one. Yep. Yes. I've got to meet a few of the family over the years. And so, Mum, what did you like to do as a child when you were young? Tell us some things that you liked to do.
What did I like to do? Well, it wasn't a case of what I liked to do. It was a case of what I had to do. You know, there wasn't a lot of choices about what you'd do. There was no going to the shops because we live way too far away from any shops. I liked to go to the fields and be with the cows. At one point of time, I think the cows were my best friend. They listened, but they never answered back. It's pathetic, isn't it? I know. But I used to love to go and visit my grandparents and be with my uncles and cousins, and they would make us feel very welcome, especially the four older ones. There's quite a big gap between the four older ones and then the two youngest. And we used to open up the back door at my uncle's house and we would make a bed And then we'd hear the cow, the milkman come around in the cart in the mornings, you know, with the milk, and it was all just fun. It was very good fun to be with family.
And so, Mum, your family was quite different to the other families in the Sergeant. They were quite upstanding citizens and went and fought in the war, or your mother's brothers and sisters. But was it when your mum married your biological father that things really went south and all that turmoil started in your life?
Well, I wasn't born
until after they were married, yes. But was it
I wasn't the oldest one.
Was it your biological father that kind of brought on a lot of this unrest in your childhood?
He was a drunkard and he was a gambler and very violent, extremely violent. And I think, you know, as I've gotten older, I think I realised that he had issues as well. You know, he had unresolved things in his life that caused him to be such a very angry man. And I just remember one time, you just never wanted to be on the other end of his anger. And he had a headache and I had to go and get some Bex tablets for him. Anyone remember Bex tablets? they're way back. You remember those, Brother Ray? In the powders? Well, I couldn't find them in the medical cabinet, so what do? You take in 2 ascorbic acid tablets and give them to him. That'll fix his headache. And then you run for your life.
So, Mum, as a young child growing up on a farm in a fairly dysfunctional family, you know, every child has dreams, but what were you dreaming about as a youngster? What were your dreams for your life when you were young?
I thought about that question because it was written here, but to be really honest, I don't think I had any dreams. I didn't have the dream of being the princess married to the tall, dark and handsome. I just think one day at a time, I think was just survive, survive, survive. You know, when food wasn't available, you steal the food. Did you realise? I have repented. But we went to school, my older brother and I, and there was never lunch pack for us young people. So very often there was no food. So what we would do is I would go out and steal this lady's or young girl's food every day. Her name was Mary Ann Bellhart, and I'll never forget it. But, you know, she never went hungry because I know now that I've gotten older, her parents knew that we were in need. So there was always 2 lunches and I never got into trouble. But I have repented. But her lunches were so good, all the little special things, because that was a nice family.
So, you know, growing up with a mum who grew up on a farm and she's basically done everything. And there was nothing as a child that she couldn't teach me. She taught me how to fish. She taught me how to rig up a line, took me bushwalking. She climbed cliffs with me to go fishing when I was young.
Many
times. So, have anyone ever been to Maria Heads and there's that cemetery and a big cliff going down? Well, Mum and I used to climb down there together. That wasn't even that long ago. But she'd done everything. And obviously, there's a lot of sad memories in your childhood, and you know, you talked a little bit about your memories with your uncles, but what are some other fond memories that you have as a child?
I love school when I could go, catching the bus in the morning, after milking the cows, or going down the paddock to collect the cows first, then bring them up, milk them, then catch the bus and go off to school. I loved it because it was a peaceful place. There were people who cared about me. I thought, and I'm sure that they did. In fact, my math teacher told me I was the best student in the class. And I say to my husband, what do you mean? He says, well, he said, because I asked questions. I just wanted to understand. And I don't know, but in those days you weren't given time at home to do your homework. Like many children I hear, go do your homework. We weren't given those opportunities. We had to fend for ourselves. If you didn't learn while you're at school, there was nothing else. Because when you got home, it was just work, work, work.
So is it true, Mum, that you ate chewing gum from under the table in class, other kids chewing gum?
I'll answer that if everybody else answers that. Yes.
Well, we've got another...
Until one day when I put my hand under to find it, and when I couldn't find it, I looked under, and there's about 6 other pieces, and I thought, oh, my goodness, how many times have I taken the wrong one?
So throw up, there's another photo of my mum's siblings when they were younger, I think there. Is that right, Brother Morty? Or no, just throw that next photo up. So, Mum, you ran away, and how old were you when you ran away? You're about 15? Mm-hmm. Have we got any 15-year-olds here tonight?
It's not a case of runaway.
Gian. Now, the reality is that my mum had to run away from home, but if it was these days, she most likely would have been taken from her home. But tell us who this lovely couple is here.
That's my foster parents that I often talk about, my mum and dad, Fav.
Favaloro, good Favaloro. Italian name. Whereabouts in Italy are they from? We've got some Italians here tonight.
Calabria,
yeah.
Mafia. But they were very loving, very kind. They had 4 boys, much, much older than myself. And in fact, the oldest boy is 86, I think, right now. I was talking to him the other day, and I was the girl that they never had. And for my life, when I was taken to their home by their sons, who are policemen, actually, because the night that I was taken away, I was knocked out, beaten, and I was taken to their home and looked after, and that's it.
So I know them as Pa and Nana.
Yeah.
And they're the only grandparents that I knew on my mum's side. They were a lovely couple and very godly. He was a preacher. And I remember as a child sitting under his desk on a Sunday afternoon, because he would come home, he'd preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then I would go back to their house in the afternoon, because he had pigeons and I liked pigeons as well. But then I would have to sit under his desk while he prepared his sermons. And I think maybe a little bit of that preaching might have rubbed off on me sitting under that desk. But yeah, that's Brother and Sister Favaloro, or my Nana and Pa. And so you told us that you came to know them, and how and why did they accept you into their house?
Well, wouldn't you want to love me? I'm not really sure, but I believe it was the hand of God, because I had actually given my heart to the Lord before I met them. What had happened in our family is there was a lot of dysfunction, and the authorities were involved, and some of the children were taken away. Some chose to go to convents, and I went to visit that sister one time, and she said to me, the place is full of... Well, she said lesbians, but I thought she said leprechauns, because at 18 years old, I did not know the word lesbian. We didn't have TV, so I didn't know those things. And I went there to visit, and I'm like, God, why did you give me the break, you know? But as I would walk down after the authorities, and we'd be getting the cows, I'd tell them my issues and my problems and my sorrows, and God, help me. Because I never went to Sunday school like many of you. But I remember the night when we were told we had to go to church to get straightened up as a family, right? So we all showed up at church, Presbyterian church, and Ricky Seltman, he taught the Sunday school class. I don't remember the lesson, but he asked if we'd like to go to a house meeting. And I thought, yeah, anything.
How old were you then, Mum, this house meeting?
I was 15. Anything to get away from home, that's good, you know. So I went to the house meeting, and I sat there, and it's with South African people, actually. And the man that was preaching, he preached from John chapter 10 from a wheelchair. And he said through the sermon that my sheep know my voice and I know their voice. And that just struck with me, being a farm girl. And I knew that God, over all these years, had heard my cries. And then later on in the service, it was tongues and interpretation. Now, I thought, because I'm not at this stage knowing anything, I thought that it must be their language speaking, you know, fixing up something.
Afrikaans, you know, speaking Afrikaans. But,
do you know, that night, God revealed my heart. He spoke secret things that only God and the cows knew. And therefore, I knew that God had my number. I knew that God knew who I was. And I never looked back from that night. And I set out determined that night to find and to know that God.
And so God put you in a pastor's house.
Yes.
A Pentecostal pastor's house. And so what did Nana and Pa teach you?
Not to be chocolate soldier.
What's a chocolate soldier?
Don't melt when the battle gets too hot. You know, just life is tough. Things happen. Life happens and things do get tough. And don't be a chocolate soldier.
It's another photo of them there.
And Mum taught me what it is to pray, what it is to intercede. And if I've learned anything from my foster mum, it was how to communicate with God, to live in the presence of God. And I'm forever grateful.
And so you obviously went to church, started going to church when you were with them. And so what kind of things did you do? I'm sure the young people would love to know. What sort of things did you do when you were a youth in church? So,
right. Friday nights, open airs. You get out on the streets and you start preaching. You turn about and you take the music down the street. And that's where my husband and I did our courting days, on the streets, preaching in open airs. We door knocked. I ran away from dogs while we were door knocking. Even on our honeymoon, they sent me down a row where all the dogs were. I'm sure they had saved them all for me. Even though as a farm girl, I did not and still do not like dogs.
All right. So you got involved in everything, Mum.
Everything.
What about that funny story about how that man came out of that bottle shop carrying a big thing of 24 bottles of beer,
and
he's laughing and laughing and laughing and ridiculing them. And just at that moment, he trips and drops the whole lot right in front of them, and they kept going for the next hour singing and worshipping God.
While the beer just runs between our legs.
While the beer was just running through their legs. So, obviously, this is Mum when she was a bit younger at a barbecue as one of the young people in the church. And what was church like back then, Mum?
Oh, church was exciting. It was. The songs were on. If you come to church on a Wednesday night here, you'll hear some of the songs that we used to sing way back in those days, in the olden days.
Did they have electricity back then and instruments?
Yes, yes. We'd come to the city by now. But there was a lot more operation of the spiritual gifts, for which, you know, don't ever shun spiritual gifts, please, because I don't think I would be sitting here tonight had it not been that night when the gift of interpretation came forward, revealing things that were secrets to me and to God. But my life was forever changed that night.
And so, as life goes on, you met Dad, you talked about your courting days in the open air. If you throw that next slide up on the screen there, and so this is you and Dad on your wedding day.
Yeah. That's like 44, 43 years ago.
It was a long time ago. It was they got married before I was born, in case you're wondering. Roger Federer, there you go. And so, you know, I'm glad you met Dad, because I wouldn't be here. But what attracted you to Dad?
Well, just tall, dark and handsome. Look at him.
So just the looks, or was there other things?
He was very, very kind. A very kind man. I'm sure that he knew there were issues, but he never talked about them, never asked questions. Just loved me, and I felt loved.
Anything else? tell us a funny story about your courting experience.
Oh, what can I tell you? Well, you want to know how it started?
Yeah. We'll wait for another day.
Your turn next. Okay. I actually walked in. We spent our days working a coffee shop, the two of us and other young people in Dandenong. And we used to make this coffee shop available on weekends for young people to come, just the street kids. And we would make coffee and toasties for them. And then it started to be that they would be taught Bible studies. And then suddenly we realized these young people need to have a church to go to. So they started on a Sunday afternoon to have a church service. And my husband, they called my dad to come and be the pastor of the church, which was wonderful. I remember coming in and thinking, he was worship leading that day. And I'm like, Wow. But he never talked to me for 2 weeks. Never said anything to me. But I know since then he thought this girl in the red dress would be his wife one day. So there you go. But, you know, he wouldn't talk to me. And during the week of those 2 weeks, I remember it was winter time. It was freezing. And I used to have to take a carload of young people home after our midweek service. And we unpacked the house, take all the chairs down to the back room and pack them all up. And he was down there packing up and I'm helping and the other young people are helping. And I said to him, because I wanted him to do something for me, I said, how much do you love me? His mouth dropped. He didn't know where to look. Quite a fair bit. So I go inside and I tell my mum, and my mum was so proud of me, but it wasn't really to find out how much he loved me. It was for him to take somebody home for me.
And the truth came out.
He loved me and he took them home. So.
And so tell us about your first date.
Oh, well, I've known this guy for so long. We go on a date. I wore olive green and I looked very beautiful. And we go to a restaurant called Rob's Restaurant in Victoria, in Melbourne, in Waverley actually. And I thought, oh, this is the night, you know, he's going to ask me to marry him.
First date, Mum, first
Absolutely.
Date.
Absolutely, I knew him forever. We'd known each
Moving
other for
quickly.
Years. So we go after dinner, which was not a very long dinner, but we ate dinner and then we go off and he drives me to the city and I thought, oh, for sure. We'll look in diamond rings in the jewelers or something. But anyhow, my dad had said we had to be home by 9:30, so we drove into the city and we drove out of the city and back home again.
And he never proposed?
No.
No, that's good. It was only the first date. Oh, okay. So when did you have your first kiss? Let's go a little bit further.
Well, I think you need to ask him that.
Come on, it's a real question. Don't tell me it was on the first date.
No, it wasn't on the first date.
That's good. You hear that, young people?
It was not for quite a few dates.
Okay, so now you're involved in ministry, but what dreams did you have? Like when you were sitting on park benches and, I don't know, parked out the front of your dad's house?
We did not go parking.
Okay. But what dreams did you have as a couple?
Just to serve the Lord together, be together.
Wonderful.
I think we always felt that we would be pastoring, looking after lots more people like Sue Downs. You know, people that needed help, people that we could make a difference in their life.
Okay. And you're doing that, you've done that many years. All right, let's skip ahead a little bit now. And you're married. We've got the lovely married wedding photos there. Dad's got a pretty cool suit on. There's your foster parents there. Was any of your biological family at your wedding? No one was there. And so now you're married, and not long after that, you have children, and you're a mum. Today's Woo! Mother's Day. That was your first child. Who is he?
Yours
He's good
truly.
Looking.
Yeah, good looking, very kind little boy.
I can remember that because that was we were in Melbourne Airport. My mum had knitted me that jumper, and we were just saying goodbye to my dad, who was going on a missions trip to the Aboriginal communities in Central Australia. So I can actually still remember that. And so I throw up that next photo, and along came trouble. That was my sister. She was the good one. She was the angel. Really, she was. But what are some wonderful memories? It's Mother's Day today. What are some of the wonderful memories of when we were young as children?
For me, the fact that you'd go to school and then when you come home and there would be excitement and just, I think for Mother's Day, it's a day of reflection, isn't it? We all reflect on what could have been, what should have been, what may have been, all those sorts of things. But I guess for me, just to have my family, to have my children, that was enough for me. Just to have them. I guess when you don't have a family, you're very possessive of your family. And I think I still am very possessive. I value family. And I think every one of us, if you have family, you need to value them. Treat them kindly. And, you know, even though my mother, my real mother, was as dysfunctional, I still called her today. Happy Mother's Day, Mum. You know, I don't know. Family is important. I don't know what else to say.
So we probably need to complete that story because you reunited with your mum. You've never saw your dad again after you left at 15. And he passed away probably about 10 years ago, didn't he?
Something like
we
that.
We found out. And so how did you meet up with your mum again, Mum? That was, I think, if I recall, that was quite an amazing instant.
It was. My mother and father divorced. He's since married, I think, maybe four, maybe five times he married. But anyhow, there was one time my matron of honour at my wedding, whose dress I wore at that wedding, and I just thought I looked gorgeous. Her husband was a solicitor, and he called me one day and he said, "Sue, is your mum Edith Irene?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Is this many children in the family?" I said, "Yes." He said, "She's come in to him for divorce papers and so on and so forth." Now, that was fine. He wanted to reunite at that point of time, and I was like, I'm not ready. I'm not willing to give up the peace that I have to go back into an environment like that. But then a few years later, I had a dream about my mother, and I'd never dreamt my mother, never. And then we get a phone call from my girlfriend, and she said, "Your mother's in the hospital and may not make it through." And I said to my husband, with two little kids, I said, "What do I do? Do I go? I don't know what is the right thing to do, because I don't have any feelings. I don't feel anything. I just feel numb." So anyhow, we go down and we bought some flowers and we drove all the way across town, and I think I stopped at every bathroom on the way because I am so nervous to meet this woman whom, oh, long, long time. And when I walk into the hospital, she said, she had doctors and nurses attending her, and she said, "Do I know you?" And I'm like, "You probably do." But anyhow, we started a relationship from then on. And yes, it was cool because I had foster parents who cared and loved. And I wasn't really willing to give up one to take the other, to go back into that environment. But anyhow, she'll tell you today, She's got a little bit of Alzheimer's, so maybe she wouldn't tell you today, but she has told my kids that she's a Christian today because of my life. And that's amazing to me.
And so she goes to a Pentecostal church. She's been spirit-filled as well. And I've got to know my grandmother quite well, and she's my nana. And, you know, my mum never told us anything about her past and whatever happened when she was young. And I think that's a good thing because we were able to embrace my nana, who we, for some reason, had never met, and we developed a relationship. But my mum never told us. It was only since I was married when I went and visited my mum's sister and we were staying in her house. And there were some pieces of the puzzle that I didn't know. And I was just asking my auntie, and she made a cup of tea and she sat down and started to unfold some of the things. And some of the things that she told me, I will never ever talk about again. And that's wonderful that my mum was able to build a bridge. So if that's you even here tonight, you can build a bridge with your mother. And so, Mum, what were some of the challenges of being a mother? You talked about the good memories, but what were some of the challenges?
Trying to be the best that you can be. What did I write down here? Because the challenges I found, because I didn't know how to be a mother, and for all of us, we've not gone down that road before. We just do the best we can and hope that we're going to make it and hope that our kids are going to survive.
I thought you knew how to be a mother. I'm pretty sure she learnt it in the army, from the army men or something, because, I mean, maybe she didn't learn from her mother, but she definitely learned from somewhere, because our house was run like an army school. And then my dad having a military background, that was like a double bunger.
I guess it's because there's a certain amount of control when it's ordered. You know, you do things orderly. You think about what you're going to do, so you try and keep it together the whole time. And I can't say that I've been the best mum at all.
So what did you do right as a mum? Tell us, Mum.
I think I heard it this morning, Sister Melanie. We prayed. We took our burdens. We took our cares to the Lord. Our inadequacies, our failings, and yes, sometimes for me, many times. But I could just go to God and ask God to help me.
And my mum taught us to pray about everything. Had a budgerigar once. It flew into the window. It was sitting there limp and floppy. So what did we do? We prayed and came back to life again. I had so much faith as a young person that my budgie flew away. So I took the cage, I opened the door, put it in the backyard with the open door and expected that bird to come fly back into that cage again. And so my mum always taught us to pray and to call on the name of Jesus.
Yes.
You know, there were times we'd have bad dreams at night.
Sickness.
It was always in Jesus' name. Pray in Jesus' name. And yes. We have a wart on our finger. My mum would just say, curse it in Jesus' name. We lay a hand on it and curse it in Jesus' name. And we saw God do many wonderful things just in my childhood. And so, Mum, there's some of the things that you did right. Now, what are some of the things you did wrong, Mum? Because I'm not perfect. And I can't blame you.
Well, this one I'm going to turn back on to you and to Ruth. You tell me what we did wrong.
Well, maybe if you ask my wife, she can tell you what you did wrong.
Well, I think I spoiled them, Sister Melanie. I think I did not demand enough in the kitchen from them. So much so that when my son helps his wife with the dishes, he calls me and says, oh, I'm just doing the dishes. That was the first time since the last time, which was probably about 5 years ago. So I think, Brother Ray, you and my husband might have been brought up in the same way. Not very household. Well, I'm not sure what the word is there. You know, you're not
so
very hands-on.
Part of the problem was, this is a little bit of my mum's fault, because my mum was a perfectionist. She loved a clean home, all right? And so when I was asked to make my bed, there was no way I could make it good enough. So I knew I would try my hardest. She'd come in, rip the whole thing apart and make it again anyway. So I just thought, well, Mum, maybe it's better you just make it yourself. And so my mum really spoiled me like that, and I still don't really know how to make a bed properly. And then she didn't like mess in the kitchen, so she didn't let us in the kitchen. So I never learned how to cook. So I'm the victim here, Mum. I mean, if I wasn't married, I'd be fading away. All right, so we got some family photos here. I think a few more.
I think some of the joys for me is when the kids would come home from school, we could sit there and we'd sit around the table. And to me, that was so beautiful. Sit around the table, we pray as we hold hands, we would pray for the food. And that was precious, sitting around the table. And the children would share their fears, their happy times. Actually, I miss the table. You know, I like to have everybody sitting at the table. I think it's a beautiful time, and if you don't do it in your family, turn off that thing, which we never raised our kids with the TV, but turn the TV off and sit at the family, and you will be surprised what comes out, how close you will be, things that they'll talk about. So, no, TV was not part of our life.
So there's one family photo, and flick back to the one previously there. Now, I look pretty young there. I can actually remember that because we had a professional photographer come to our house that day.
Yes.
And take photos. I didn't know who it was, I remember. So it's amazing what you can remember as a young child. I was probably three there. Ruth, so throw the next one up. And that was, we were at a family wedding with this one, and then the next one after that, and then you've got two teenagers. Yes, that was me with hair.
Aren't they gorgeous kids?
What were the challenges of raising some teenagers, Mum? We haven't got long, actually, so...
trying to keep them on the straight and narrow. And, you know, as a mother, I wanted them to love God. I wanted them to need God. And sometimes I would, as a mother, I would look and I'd think, I don't know when the last time they ever prayed. I don't know when the last time they read their Bible, but I'm still going to pray that God will draw them. They loved coming to church, so we would always be in the house of God. Whenever the church doors were open, we were always in the house of God. And so were our children.
What were some of the frustrations you experienced? Can you remember, Mum, when we were teenagers?
No, I think I've got some Alzheimer's going on.
How did you straighten us out? I can tell you.
I left that to God.
Well, not really. I think you took matters into your own hands sometimes. Spare the rod and spoil the child, they say. And my mum lived by that. My dad did the form.
Yes, I remember taking the whip to you. Not a whip, but the stick to him. We had this stick. It's about this long and about this wide, and it had smack stick written on it, decorated Aboriginal style by Jonathan. And he had done something naughty. I do not remember what it was. And I'm like giving him the rounds of the kitchen. And he started laughing. And I'm like, that's double trouble now. You know, he's laughing at me. But he said, stop, stop, stop. He said, he's taller than me. He realized for the first time in his life that he was taller than me. So that was, I don't know whether I did continue with the stick or not.
So my mum, she was a bit of a ninja, you know. She could use her shoe. She could use anything, you know, even like a Tupperware lid or something like that, or a thong. She always had a way of getting us. But with Mum, discipline was instant. You know, you did it, she got you straight away. But then my dad, he was a bit more clinical, you know.
Yes.
They would be waiting in our room for, you know, an hour or two while we, you know, it was the suspense. And then he would walk in and he'd have this long discussion, you know. He's a preacher. He learned to preach when he's preaching to us kids, you know. And he would tell us his long spiel, and then we'd think, okay, he's talked so long, he's forgotten to smack us. He'd say, no, I told you that I was going to smack you, so you must, you know. And then he would dish out the discipline. But, you know, it was the talking that got under my skin more than anything. There were times when my dad was talking so much, I'd like, just stop and smack me. So don't be afraid to give your kids a good talking to. And then one time, I told you my sister was an angel. One time my sister was a bit of a ninja as well. You know, she could throw that hairbrush at me. I was, the only thing I was scared of was her hairbrush. He whacked me that with that thing. But one day, I don't know what we'd been doing, but we got in trouble. We got sent to our rooms, and an hour later, my dad came out, and he comes into me first, and he dishes out the discipline, and then he walks up to my sister, who, being the angel she is kneeling beside her bed, interceding and praying. I wasn't so spiritual. I was putting extra pairs of underpants on. Anyway, my dad gets to the room and my sister walks straight past him and walks out of the room. My dad says, "Where are you going, Ruth?" She goes, "Don't worry, I've prayed and Jesus has forgiven me." All right, Mum. So it's Mother's Day. So what is it that you see in families today that pleases you?
Let me just say before I go any further, this here is for mothers, for those of you who feel like you're the invisible mother. There's the man who builds cathedrals, and this is what it's talking about over in Europe. There's big cathedrals. Nobody knows who built them. Nobody knows who put the mortar on the outside or the inside or anything else because they're invisible. And that's what mothers are like, invisible. It's something that will stir your heart.
But they leave a legacy.
They leave a legacy.
So what is it that you see in families that pleases you today, Mum?
Well, when I see families in the house of God, that pleases me. When I see parents teaching their children the ways of God, that thrills me. You know, sometimes children are hard-headed, I know that. But it doesn't tell us, it's not time for us to give up. Keep on. And, you know, my favorite scripture in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 is, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate therein day and night." Why? "That you will observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success." And I think as parents, as mother, if we can just learn to look at the Word of God and believe what the Word of God says, we will be successful and we will raise a successful family.
So what are some of the things that you see in families today? Because the world's changed a lot. What do you see in families today that worries you today?
These things, devices. Too many devices, too much, you know, everybody's doing their own thing. Just individuality. It's, as families, I know we need, and I love my iPad, but there are times when it needs to be put down and we need to connect as families. Because I fear for families that are too involved with these things because you're not connecting with your children. And you know what? It won't be long before they're too old to connect. You know, I was talking to one of my friends in the US this morning and she said to me, "Susie, enjoy every minute." I said, all our family were coming back for lunch. I said, "It will be crazy chaos. There, you know, 8 children running this way, that way." She said, "Enjoy every moment of chaos because the day will come when they won't want to come and be with grandma and granddad." So I think for us, we just need to enjoy every day. Make every day count. Make memories. And, you know, I feel sad. I look back and I thought, I can't remember a lot of things. Some things I've probably chosen to forget. Other things I just can't remember. But I do remember having a relationship with God and teaching my children how to have a relationship with God. I remember one time with Jonathan, he was in his room and we had stairs in the house and I'm vacuuming and I'm interceding and he comes out, "Did you call me, Mummy?" I'm like, "No, I didn't call you. I just praying, interceding. I wanted my children to know how to pray. I wanted them to know that I prayed. I wanted them to know that I read the Word of God. I wanted to show them how to live so that they too, in turn, can be successful."
Wonderful. Some words of wisdom there, I think, around devices especially. And so, throw that next photo up. This is just to show how multi-purpose my mum is. That's a fish, you know. We did lots
of. I caught it.
Yeah, we did lots of fishing together, and that's a big giant trevally up in the Torres Strait Islands. And so if you know my mum, she's willing to get her hands dirty and do anything. And having a mum like that, you know, she would call me, say, "Jonathan, can you come, this is one of the instances, can you come and cut down my plum tree?" I said, Mum, I'll do it on the weekend. Ah, don't worry, I'll do it myself. That's what she does a lot, you know, so that means come straight away, otherwise I'll be up the tree. Anyway, I go around there, and yet she's up the tree with a saw, cutting the thing down. But she's willing to put her hands to anything. So, Mum, before we finish, it's time to wind up now, but do you want to take a few minutes and maybe tell us a little bit about this tapestry that you've got here? What is the meaning of this tapestry?
This is special to me. It's tapestry of my life, and it's a very beautiful tapestry. I did it last century.
In 1999?
Yes. And there's beautiful gold threads and silver threads, and it's very beautiful. You can see this side, how beautiful it is. And that's like with God. He sees what we can be, but we see the other side. When this was, before it was framed, it looked like a schmozzle and a mess. And you know what? That could have been my life. But God chose to weave the gold threads and the silver threads and make it beautiful. So yes, the tapestry of my life.
Who wrote this poem, Mum?
My husband wrote this. So it's very special.
So Dad wrote that poem, and you want to read it to us, Mum?
Maybe you can read it. Oh. I'll never get through it.
So my dad wrote this poem, and my mum has turned it into the tapestry of my life. In the year of our Lord, Jesus, 1999, my life is a weaving the Master's designed for me. I have not chosen the colour he selecteth knowingly. Of times he has woven sorrow, and I flourish, and I in foolish pride have forgotten he sees the upper and I the underside. So I give him all praise that he holds the fabric firm when I do not know the pattern each stitch in his concern. Then in the final day his glorious work will tell the wonders of his love and his mercies it will spell. Not until the stitching with careful and patient hand my Lord unrolls the finished linen and I will see his perfect plan. That dark threads are needful with threads of gold and rose, the weaver's skillful hand moved in the pattern that he chose. Isn't that beautiful? The weaver. And God is the master weaver.
Yes.
God is the master weaver. He weaves the gold and all of those things. And the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God and called according to his purpose. And so whatever we go through, the different seasons of our life, they make us the person we are today. So put your life in the master weaver's hands. Let him work a work on your life. And you know, one thing about this that always used to frustrate my mum is that the top always looked so nice, but behind it was a bit of a mess. And sometimes that's what it's like for all of us as we sit here today. On the outside, it looks nice. But underneath, really, we're just a mess and we need God more than anything. That's praise God. Yes. I think my dad wanted to say something. He developed it from someone else's work. But that's a lovely poem, isn't it? All right, let's all stand and let's put our hands together. Thank you, Mum. Thank you very much. Happy Mother's Day.